do have that open in front of you, page 1060, Luke 23, 33 to 43, as we come to consider it together. And let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that it speaks to us today. Help us to hear what you're saying and help me to speak faithfully in your name. Amen. Well, you might, if you watch TV, you've noticed that reality TV shows are all the rage these days. And they're very popular, and there's probably a number of reasons why they're so popular. I wonder if one of the reasons is that we enjoy seeing people's ignorance shown up. So I don't know if you remember back to X Factor, this is years and years ago now, but they used to have a point where early on in the stages, they would have people being auditioned for singing, and they'd interview them, and often there'd be people there that they would interview, and they'd go on about how wonderful a singer they are. Then they'd stand up for their audition, and their singing would be absolutely awful. It was quite funny and quite humiliating for the person involved. It's probably why they stopped doing it. Similarly, on The Apprentice, another reality TV show, they quite often edit it to emphasize that someone might boast about, for example, how great a salesperson they are, or how great at doing deals they are. And then later on in the show, they'd edit it to show that they're completely useless at selling things or doing deals. They're ignorant of their own abilities, their own skills. Or take The Traitors, the most recent reality TV show that's been successful. In a way, that's all about ignorance. You get a group of people there, a few of them are become traitors, and they know who they are, and their job is to murder people once a night, not literally, you'd be glad to know, but the people that get murdered get kicked off the show. And the rest of the group are called the Faithfuls, and they don't know who the traitors are. They're ignorant of who the traitors are, and they have to try and work out who they are and expel one of the traitors each night. But often, they get it wrong. They think they know who one of the traitors is, but they're ignorant, and they expel one of the Faithful. And it's quite fun to watch, because we know what's going on, we know who the traitors are, but we're watching their ignorance and seeing their ignorance displayed for all its fun and joy for us, if not for them. People often say ignorance is bliss, but actually ignorance is dangerous. Sometimes we don't know what's really wrong with us. Sometimes we miss great opportunities. Our passage this morning is a passage set for the Sunday called Christ the King, which is now the Sunday before Advent. And you might think it's a strange passage to have for Christ the King. After all, when we think about a king, we think about someone who is robed in splendor, is wearing a crown, sitting on a throne, is in a palace, and as they go down the streets, they're cheered by crowds as they go forward in their carriage. That's the sort of picture we have of royalty. But our reading today is completely the opposite to that. Here is Jesus on a cross, not robed in splendor, but naked before the crowds. Not wearing a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. Not sitting on a throne, but pinned and nailed to a cross. Not being cheered by adoring citizens, but mocked by all those around him. How on earth is this declaring that Christ is king, that Jesus is king? And yet, above his head, a sign is put up that says, "The King of the Jews." For us as Christians, for us that have read the whole picture of the Bible, we see that the story says that Jesus is King. We know he is Christ, he is Messiah. But at this moment, at the cross, those around him are ignorant of that truth. And so they mock him. And so we come to Jesus on the cross and we look at his words. There's some words at the beginning of our reading and the words of Jesus at the end of the reading. And the first words are astounding. They say this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them. When people hurt us, upset us, annoy us, we find it very hard to forgive. Particularly if it's something very serious. Forgiving others is costly. When people hurt us, we feel that we need to get revenge. We feel that we need to hurt them back. We feel they need to pay for what they've done to us, that they need to suffer as we have suffered. And yet, as Christians, Jesus teaches us, but I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. And we might say, Jesus, how can that be possible? How can I forgive? How can I bless someone who's hurt me so much? But Jesus himself does it on the cross. He forgives them. And if you're struggling to forgive someone who's hurt you, even something really serious, then look again at the cross. Look again at Jesus' example to us. But also remember that Jesus' death on the cross is the price God had to pay for our forgiveness. And God would give so much for us to be forgiven. If he had paid the cost of his own son, then how can we not forgive others that hurt us? These are astounding words of Jesus. But he also points out in these words, doesn't he, their ignorance. For they do not know what they are doing. Ignorance is no defense, although it may be something that shows that the offense isn't quite as bad. But look at the ignorance that goes on, the mocking that goes on around the cross. There's three different groups that we're told would mock Jesus in Luke's gospel. The first are the rulers, the Jewish authorities, probably the leaders of a temple, maybe with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The other group are the Roman soldiers that are executing Jesus. And then the third person is one of the criminals crucified next to Jesus. As they mock Jesus, they do so for different motives, I think. This is maybe a bit more speculative, but although there's ignorance is there, although in a sense Jesus lets them get off the hook a bit by saying forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, I think they don't want to be really know what the truth is. They're happy in their ignorance. For the rulers, they want Jesus to be mocked because Jesus has been very critical of them. He's been critical of their corruption and the way they've run the temple, not bringing people to God but seeking to make as much money as possible. Not worried about truly serving God in their hearts, but wanting to look good before people. Jesus has criticized them, and so one way to deal with those that criticize you is to mock them, to belittle them, to put them down. Sadly, we see that so much in our politics these days. Rather than political debates and arguments about what's right and wrong, people are quick to mock those who disagree with them. And for them to realize that Jesus was the king, well, that would mean they could have to stop mocking him. They're happy in their ignorance. And for the Roman soldiers, here they are, Romans in Israel, this Jewish population they need to keep under control. They probably have a kind of ethnic superiority, that Romans are better than Jews. And their behavior is probably motivated by sort of a kind of racism and anti-Semitism. They see Jesus as the king of the Jews. That's why they put the standard above him. And here's a chance to mock the king of the Jews and by proxy to mock all Jews, to show their superiority as Romans over them. And again, they're happy in their ignorance. They don't want to know that Jesus is the true king of the greater kingdom. And the other criminal on the cross beside Jesus, or maybe he's just joining in with the crowd, doing what everyone else is doing, mocking Jesus. And sometimes it's better just to go along with the ignorance, isn't it? Not to stand out, not to be different, not to look too carefully and realize we might have to disagree with those around us and point out their misunderstanding. They all had different motives for their ignorance, their different motives to mock Jesus. But they all mocked Jesus in a similar way, in a way that showed their ignorance of his role. They all say something along the lines of, if you are the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Christ, save yourself. They're thinking about things from a human's perspective. They think that power and rule comes from strength and might. They think that death is the end of ambition. But actually, their words echo Satan's words. Back when Jesus was tempted, right back in Luke chapter 4, Satan says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, do this." And when Jesus first talked to his disciples about the fact that although they acknowledged that he was the Christ, that he was the King of the Jews, that he would go and die, Peter couldn't cope with that idea. How could the King of the Jews die? And Peter had to go at Jesus for saying that. And yet what did Jesus do? He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." They couldn't understand how the King of the Jews could be crucified and die this humiliating death. But they were ignorant. Ignorant of God's ways. Ignorant of Scripture. Ignorant that God is a God who can bring salvation. Salvation even from death itself. And they shouldn't have been ignorant, because the Old Testament makes clear that God is a God who saves. And God is a God who saves his king. There's a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 22. And David is the writer of the psalm. David himself was persecuted and came very close to death a number of times. But eventually God saved him, and God helped him to become the king, the main king of Israel, the king from whom all kings and Messiah particularly would be descended. And in writing this psalm, he talks about moments when he comes close to death, when he feels like people are all around him about to kill him. The psalm begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words that Jesus uses on the cross, as Matthew and Mark tell us. But he also includes details that seem to echo so powerfully in what happens at the cross. So in verses 7 to 8 of the psalm, it says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Do you see how similar the taunting is to what happens to Jesus on the cross? And even some of the insignificant details of the psalm match what happens. One of them is this. In the psalm, verse 18 says, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." A fact that all the gospel would point out happens at the cross. Jesus, in fulfilling this psalm, is showing that he is the new David, the son of David. Yes, he will be persecuted. Yes, he will come to death. But God will rescue. And you read through the rest of the psalm, the end of the psalm talks about God's rescue, God's deliverance, and how the writer will praise God amongst the nations. But the people around the cross were ignorant. Ignorant of who Jesus really was. Ignorant of God's ways. Ignorant of God's salvation. Nearly all of them were, except one. That was the other thief on the cross. The other criminal on the cross. Somehow he had come to this majestic faith that we see here. A faith that overcomes the ignorance that so many have. He realized that he is guilty. Of course, this was obvious. He was being crucified for a very serious crime. The world were demonstrating that he was the guilty person. And yet, he sees deeper than that. He says to the other criminal who's mocking Jesus, "Don't you fear God?" This man realizes that the judgment he's going through on the cross is one judgment from man, but there's a greater judgment from God to come. And before God, he is guilty. And for many people today and throughout history, we like to think that actually we're not that bad. It's easy to find people that are worse than us, that we can compare ourselves with. But really, we should think about, how do we compare with God? How does God see our sin, our corruption, our evil? How can we face him? Do we like to be ignorant of that truth? Or will we face it ourselves and realize that we too are guilty before God? But secondly, he sees that Jesus is king. He realizes and says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. In other words, he recognizes that Jesus has a kingdom to come into, even though he's about to die on the cross, that somehow this kingdom, a different kingdom than the rest of the world, is a kingdom that Jesus will rule over, that he is Lord, that he truly is the Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the one that can save. He sees the possibility and the opportunity in Jesus. Unlike everyone else, he is not ignorant, but has majestic faith. And so he sees a hope of salvation. He sees that God does save those who call on him. Because even though Jesus is about to die on the cross, even though he is about to die on the cross, he somehow sees that God will rescue them beyond that and through that. And so he calls out to Jesus. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says, today, truly I tell you, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise is an ancient Near Eastern word that means, comes from the Persian originally, that means garden. And in the ancient world, people thought of the garden as a place where the gods dwelt and lived. In the Garden of Eden, which is translated as paradise in the Greek version, God walks with people. And for the Jews, by this time of the cross, had come to think of paradise as the place you go to while you wait for the general resurrection of all the dead, a place you go to be with God, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy being at home with him. And Jesus says to the criminal, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't this amazing grace? This man, in the eyes of the world, is so wicked that he needs to be crucified. This man who can do nothing in his life to pay back God or to show he's changed his ways because he's about to die. This man, nonetheless, receives God's forgiveness and a place with him in paradise. Why? Because somehow he's overcome ignorance and discovered a majestic faith, a faith that sees his own wrongs before God, but also sees Jesus as the King and the ultimate Messiah. Ignorance, perhaps, is our biggest problem in this world. Peter, when he was preaching to the crowd soon after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended to heaven, said this in Jerusalem to those that had crucified Jesus. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Paul, later on, before the crowds at Athens, as he's criticizing them for their idolatry, their worship of false gods, says to them, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is dangerous. It's dangerous that we don't see our own sin, our own faults, our own evil before God. It's dangerous that we don't see our only opportunity, our only way to eternal life through Jesus the King. So what about you? Have you grasped that majestic faith the criminal on the cross had? Or are you still walking in ignorance? If you are still walking in ignorance, why not get hold of a Bible or a gospel and read through Luke's gospel? Find out more about who Jesus is and whether he truly is the King of God. And if you do know, if you have got that majestic faith, then let's work together as a church, particularly in the lead up to this Christmas, to help others be free from ignorance, free to see who Jesus really is, the great King and Christ. And so others may join us in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all it teaches us. Help us to hear what it's saying and not be ignorant, but to grasp the faith that Jesus is King, to accept our own sinfulness and look to you for salvation, that we may join you in paradise. In your name we pray. Amen.